Thank you. This gives one a different perspective, seeing all these shining faces. Recently, I sat down harder than I expected, and my back went out. So if you'll excuse me, I'll be sitting down during the teaching. But I have been having a wonderful time preparing this, because it's a message that is so important. So we're going to be going over something today that those outside the church, and even many within the church, would find to be radical. That's why you see that in your bulletin. When we read the words of Jesus, we see that he doesn't seem to make sense at first, because they're so different from what we see and hear in the world. He presents what seems initially to be a paradox. And yet, if we live by Jesus' core message of sacrificial love, we will find that this is the faith to a true fulfillment. It is a way to really genuine fulfillment, to a life of much deeper meaning and hope than we may have thought possible. Radical love brings radical hope. And we're going to spend much of our time together reading directly from the Word what Jesus was saying, because this message is so important for us today. When Jesus started his ministry on this earth, his message offered great hope to some. It was of great encouragement to others, but it was resisted by many. And his message has the same effects today. Very early in his public ministry, Jesus introduced his message of radical living. Initially, he established his authenticity as the expected Messiah. He did this by performing many miracles and by demonstrating his love and compassion for the people. He was so successful that many soon began following him on a daily basis. By doing this, he was preparing the people for a very radical message. Let's see how he did this by turning to the 6th chapter of Luke in the Bible. Luke chapter 6. And we'll start with verse 12. Luke 6, verse 12. Notice that in verses 12 to 16, he chose his 12 disciples. And then in verse 17, we see him taking the disciples, or the apostles, to minister to a large crowd. This crowd had been waiting for him for some time. Let's read verses 17 to 19. Jesus came down with them. That is, them is the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, and stood on a level place. And there was a large crowd of his disciples and a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured. And all the people were trying to touch him, for power was coming from him and healing them all. He definitely had their attention. In verse 20, he starts his message by listing some blessings and woes. In your Bible, this section may be identified as the Beatitudes. Please follow me as I read verses 20 to 26. And turning his gaze toward his disciples, he began to say, "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all the men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. What a way to start a message. He most certainly had their attention now. Now, these words have been difficult to hear, but the next were downright radical. So radical that he warns the crowd in verse 27. He says, "But I say to you who hear." Let's pause right here. By the phrase, "But I say to you who hear," Jesus is warning them that some may not be willing to hear. They may not be willing to listen to what's coming next. You see, he knows that what he is about to say will not be popular. But he's introducing a truth that offers tremendous hope and freedom to those who respond. So to continue. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. What? First time I read that, it was like, what? This is Jesus? Can you imagine how strange these words must have been to the listeners? Why should Jesus make such an appeal to love our enemies, such as the evil Romans who crucify us there in Jerusalem? To tell the people to love their enemies must have seemed illogical. To say, do good to those who hate you, would not have seemed to make sense. Now, these people had a dilemma. They had seen his power and his compassion right before their eyes. Many of them believed in him at that point. He had earned the right to be believed. But now they were faced with statements that would challenge how they would live. Continuing on with the text, we read, let's look at verses 32 to 34. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. See, he's saying to those who believe, you are to live on a different plane. And he sums up much of this in verse 36. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. In other words, love others just like the Father loves you. The people didn't know it yet, but Jesus was to give the ultimate demonstration of love to them in the near future. To them and to us today, this is radical teaching. He was calling them to live a life of sacrificial love. On the surface, it seems to be very hard, but in fact, it is liberating. How do we know that? This is great news for us. Let's turn to Genesis 1, verse 27. So if you go back to to Genesis, the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 27. We see the beginning of the world as we know it. And then in Genesis 1, verse 27, it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Have you ever thought about what is meant by the words, in his own image? Well, God designed us in a very special way. An image is a likeness. So he made us in his likeness. Not that we physically look like him. We don't. Rather, we were created to be like him in spirit, in terms of the characteristics of our life. The same capability to love like he loves, to show compassion and kindness, to forgive, to demonstrate patience, etc., as it says in the scripture. In the Gospel of John, chapter 13, Jesus describes how we are to live. Let's go to John, chapter 13, and we'll start with verse 34. The Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 34. Okay. Now, Jesus says there, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even or just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. He said this right after he had washed the disciples' feet, demonstrating love by serving them. God's primary directive for us is for us to love, is woven throughout the scripture from beginning to end. Now let's go to Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 and 6. So go back to the beginning of your Bible. You can see we're going to be spending lots of time in the scriptures today. Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 and 6. Starting in the very beginning of the Bible, we see his directive. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. See, this is the passage that Jesus quoted in Matthew in the New Testament. So let's turn to that one, Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. Remember, Jesus was asked the question here about what's the greatest commandment or the great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the foremost or the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Think about that. God says we only have to keep two commandments. Just two. And they summarize the entire scripture from beginning to end. And that's why he says on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. See, that is the central message of scriptures. God designed us to be fulfilled when we're loving him and others in the way that he loves. The challenge is that others includes people who may be difficult to get along with. They may even be our enemies. They may mean evil things to us. You know, we see that this is so important that in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, God describes, gives us characteristics of love. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we'll just read one of those verses, verse 5. But this verse is all about, it's even called the chapter on love in the Bible, how we are to love. Chapter 13, verse 5. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Have you ever said to somebody, "You provoked me"? Can't provoke if you're loving, right? Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Amazing. Doesn't even take it into account. Because it's love. Because it doesn't think about self. Even if the suffering is inflicted by our enemies. Love is so strong that it doesn't depend upon how the other person treats us. Now that is sacrificial love. No focus on self, but on being a servant. Jesus is not presenting something that is hard to understand. But it does take living by faith and not living by our feelings. It takes living by the Spirit, not by the flesh. And we recognize that this is the daily battle that is going on inside of us, the flesh versus the Spirit. Whether to choose to love the way Jesus demonstrated love, even when it's not convenient. This is a real battle of our time. I was in the Vietnam War almost 50 years ago. That war was tragic. The war ISIS is waging on innocent people is horrific today. The oppression of the Romans in Jesus' day was brutal. But Jesus was pointing out the most important battleground, and that's right inside each one of us, how to live and love sacrificially, by faith, on a moment-by-moment basis. The wonderful thing is that this is the faith to true hope and contentment in our lives. And I should say it's the path to true hope and contentment in our lives. It goes far beyond the world's feel-good definition of contentment. We can have this radical hope because we also understand God's wonderful plan. In Romans 8, verses 28 and 29, let's turn there. Romans 8, verses 28 and 29. We read a very wonderful passage in Romans 8, verses 28 and 29. We read, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren." See, God uses these difficulties and these opportunities to love to mold us into the image of Christ. This gets us back to the Genesis 1:27 passage. You don't need to turn back there. That man was created in God's image. We don't deserve it, but that is his wonderful plan for his children. One would think that everyone would desire to be part of God's plan. But there's a problem. Let's read about what really happened shortly after Jesus spoke the Beatitudes. Let's go back and look at the continuation of the story, but look at Gospel of John, chapter 6. Gospel of John, chapter 6. In the early part of this chapter, we see that Jesus fed 5,000 men, plus women and children, and then he left in the middle of the night. So then we start in verse 25. Reread. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Notice what Jesus' answer is. He answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father has set his seal." Moving to verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." Then moving on down to verse 51, Jesus says, "I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also, which I will give for the life of the world, is my flesh." Wow, look at what happened then. In verse 52, the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" In other words, we're not cannibals. They didn't say that, I don't think. To make a long story short, the people were not understanding that a relationship with Jesus was the way to sustain true life. And in verse 66, we read, "As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore." Isn't that interesting? What do we learn from this? One day, the crowd is seeking after Jesus, looking for the power that he's exuding, but also for the food to eat. And yet shortly afterward, some cease to follow him. This is just a matter of a few days between those two occasions. Why? Because he says something that does not fit their preconceptions. They rejected him in spite of the demonstration of his supernatural powers, because what he said would impact the way they lived. You see the reference. You see this in the reference to Isaiah, chapter 55, verses 8, starting with verse 8. Let's go there. In the Old Testament, Isaiah 55, verses 8, 9, and 11. Notice there, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. As high as the heavens are from the earth, so are my ways from your ways. But my word," in verse 11, "will accomplish an amazing thing. It will not return to me empty, and it will accomplish exactly what I intend." That's quite a promise. See, it's clear that we do not think like God thinks. That's why it's so important to depend only on God's word, which is the authoritative source for living. We are bombarded every day with the world's way of thinking, which is the opposite of God's way. A primary example is that the world says to love self. God says to love him and others. Exactly the opposite. Jesus sums it up in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Let's turn to that. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. This is a central teaching that Jesus provided in the Gospels. while he was on this earth. You notice there in verse 23 and 24. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. Now that's radical hope. Understanding. When we lose our life, that's when we gain. When we take our focus off of self, that's when we become satisfied. It is not a paradox, but an incredible truth to live by. As I said at the beginning, this is a message of encouragement to many of you who have been demonstrating love by serving the Lord here in this church. You love obvious, demonstrate that you love God and you love others. It is known as a very loving church. The world has many attractions that, if followed, lead to turmoil, but not true fulfillment. I would like to commend you all for demonstrating what it means to serve. This church is a wonderful testimony of people who serve. Understand that your loving deeds are a blessing, both to you and to those who are being served. That's a wonderful thing. It's because that's the way God made us. That's the way God made us to be satisfied. Also keep in mind that our training here on earth will have a relationship to what we were doing for eternity. It isn't going to stop here. Since the Lord created us to be truly fulfilled only when we are loving both God and others, we can expect to be fully involved in praising the Lord and loving others for all eternity. We will not be focusing on ourselves. The songs that we sang today are a little bit different from this message, but I saw that they were very similar. One of the reasons for that was I changed my message after telling the group what we were going to be about. we're going to talk about heaven. And that's another message. But think about it. What's going on in heaven? What will be going on in heaven? You may be surprised. The clue is what we've talked about today. What is it that turns you and me on as a believer? Loving God and loving your neighbor. The implication of that is no focus on self. We're not going to go into heaven to somehow find what we've been craving for all in our human lives. We're going to be busy praising God, but we're also going to be loving others. He has a lot of work for us to do when we get to heaven. There's a whole universe out there. He's chosen us as royalty, a royal family, in order to carry out his mission to the universe. Think about that. We're not going to be focusing on self and finding out what I've been craving for all my life. No, we're going to be doing what satisfies, and that's to love God, love our neighbor, because that's the way he made us. We can't be satisfied any other way. He created us in his image. So let's wrap this up with some applications. One, if you want to write these down on your bulletin, bottom of the bulletin, we are to focus on loving God and loving others. That's not only good for others, that's not only because we're obedient to God, it's also thrilling for us because we're made that way. You know, in our course, we give a little illustration about a locomotive that is going down the tracks between here and L.A., back and forth every day. And he sees the same things that are happening. He's getting bored. Why am I limited to these tracks? I mean, I see the animals going around. I see the cars going. Why can't I do that? You know, this is boring. Well, suppose that locomotive had the capability to get off those tracks and go and follow those cars. What would happen? He immediately get bogged down. He isn't built that way. He isn't created in order to be efficient except on those tracks. And that's exactly the way it is with us, with God. God says, I've made you in a particular way. There's only way that you can have total fulfillment, and that's when you're getting your focus off of self and loving others and loving the Lord. Now, that seems to be a paradox, because that's not what we tend to spend time on. But it's true, because that's what God says. We're called to live by faith, not by our reasoning. In that Isaiah passage, we don't think like God thinks. We think that satisfying the flesh is exhilarating. It's a temporary high, but it's not really satisfying. And so God says, no, what is really satisfying is when you get your focus off of self and you love me, not because God needs our love. You know, he's got plenty of satisfaction all by himself. He doesn't have to have us, but he's created us to share his universe because of his love, because his focus is on us. We don't deserve that, but that's what he has created us to do, to be just like him, to love like him. Another one is that we should not be deluded. Item number three is that we should not be deluded by the attractions of instant satisfaction. Let's turn to the book of 1 John in the New Testament, chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. 1 John, chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. A very well-known passage, which I'm sure you've heard preached many times. 1 John 2, verse 15 and 16. Do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and here we see the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. But where do we aim oftentimes in our lives? We're aiming for satisfaction through our feelings, through our flesh, through our passions, both and through our fleshly passions. And then we see here, do not be fooled by the world's wisdom, because that is what the world is saying, and it's exactly the opposite of what God says. That's why we are living a radical life in terms of what the world sees. It's so different. There's no comparison. It's not just close. It's the opposite of what God calls us to do. So it would be best to learn that now, because that's what we're going to be doing in heaven. We're not going to be focusing on self. We're going to be fulfilled completely. Now, I would like to invite you to take those verses that you see there in your bulletin, and to do your own Bible study, because we've gone through this rather hurriedly, and you've had trouble, I'm sure, keeping up with all the passages. But those are there so that you, maybe with your family, with your Bible study group, with whatever, just go back and slowly go through those verses and to see the significant, radical difference that the life that God has for us that the world says is totally unheard of. As a matter of fact, the natural man cannot even understand. In 1 Corinthians 2, it talks about the natural man cannot understand. It does not accept the things of the Spirit because man sees what we're talking about here as being foolish. That's foolish. And we're seeing that in this world more and more, aren't we? Right here in the United States, we're seeing it. But it's all over the world. Everything is so different. You know, as we're going through these difficult times, we see the stark relief, the stark difference between God's way and man's way. God says love. What does man say? Kill. Man says get your way. Win. I mean, it's all oriented towards the exact opposite of what love says. Now, God may call us to some difficult things, but in the process, he will give us the joy and peace that surpasses all comprehension, as the scripture says. And as you look at the, particularly in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I'm telling you something. Love, like I'm loving, the reason I've spoken these things is so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Those of you that have been, familiar with this, understand what that means. It doesn't mean enjoy. It doesn't mean feel good. But it's a deep joy and a settledness and a satisfaction that only can be happening when we act according to the way we were created, which is to love God and love our neighbor. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for just the way you created us, to be like you. We certainly don't deserve that, but we thank you that you have created us to be your children. We don't deserve that. That created us to have a joy and a peace that goes far beyond anything that we could even visualize. Thank you, Lord, for your willingness to demonstrate that love by sending your Son down to this earth and to go through the supreme sacrifice of giving up his life for us. Lord, what an example. Even as he was here, he never intended to be served. He came to serve, not to be served. What an example. Thank you, Lord, for that example. Help us to live by faith, not by our feelings, to live by what you've said, recognizing that you do cause all things to work together for good in our lives, that you do, that you have predestined us to become conformed to the image of your Son. It is far beyond anything we can think of. And then to realize that you've called us to be not only your family, but royalty in being part of your mission to go out to the rest of the universe as we continue through our destiny. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for just being a loving God rather than a hateful or demanding God. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.